Amen. Psalm 33 is a great, great, great psalm. Amen? No, every psalm is a great psalm. But this is one of the psalms tonight. It's anonymous. We're not for sure who penned it. And Psalm 33 does something. It calls all nations and all generations of people, all generations, every generation, okay, of people and all people everywhere to do something. To praise the Lord and to give thanks unto God for all of his blessings, and his blessings never end. Amen? Now, don't you wish tonight that, you know, if it were only true tonight that this, that we could all, ever the whole world was praising God? Wouldn't that be something? Instead of the whole world trying to kill each other and wars and wars and wars and this and that. What a crazy, crazy world we live in. And, you know, sometimes I sit and I look at all of that and I see the China and North Korea, you know, and Ukraine, all the Israel, all the things that are happening. It's just heartbreaking. And also Psalm 33 is a very interesting psalm in that it is the first time in the Psalms that musical instruments are mentioned and being used in the worship of our Lord. So tonight, I just put a quick title on this psalm tonight. It's called A Psalm for All of Us or All People, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is what? Beautiful." You know something? When our heart is really, truly right with God, and when it's right with our brothers and right with our sisters, then our worship, when we come before him, it's not only delightful to the Lord, it's not only pleasing, but he says it's beautiful. You ever look at it like that? Tonight, did you ever think, God says, my worship to him is beautiful? Well, that's what the Word of God says. It says, praise the Lord with the harp. We have 300 or 400 of them, don't we? That was my only joke, okay? Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Don't you love musical instruments? One of my favorite, I love all instruments, but the cello. The cello does something to me. It's so melodious or whatever. It's just unbelievable. Have you ever thought about the origin of music, where music really began? Did you know the Bible tells us where? Yes, where? Somebody said where? In Genesis, let me read it to you. In Genesis 4:21, it says, "And Jabal, his brother," well, his brother was named Jubal. Jubal means joyful sound. "He was the father," here it comes, "the father, the originator, the father of all those who play the harp and the flute." So he was the father, if you will, of the entertainment industry in the very beginning, all right? That's who he was. And so those who lead the body in worship, you know, in praises unto the Lord, they should play all the instruments that we have to bring glory to God. Amen? That's why it says in verse 33, it says, "Sing to him a new song," and then it tells you how to play before the Lord. "Play skillfully with a shout of joy." You know, sometimes, you know, we've had such a tough day, tough week, and we come in to worship the Lord, and we really do have to get our attitude right, don't we? Amen? I do too. And so we need to be careful about that, to come before the Lord with just a casual attitude when we are in worship. Because it says to sing to him a new song. What does that mean? Do we write a new song? It means that when we sing to him a new song, it means our singing and our worship should be fresh. It shouldn't be stale. Amen? And that's what he's saying. Sing that new song to him. And then he says something else, that we should play skillfully with a shout of joy. So every song that we sing, everything that we play to the Lord here in any church should be done in a spiritual excellence, if you will, or a spirit of excellence, and with a loving precision and a loving timing. And that takes, you have to work at it. Amen? So he says, "For the word of the Lord is right." What a true word. "And all his work is done in truth." He loves righteousness. God loves righteousness. God loves justice. And now the earth is drenched, literally, or full of the goodness of the Lord, or the unfailing love of the Lord. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that your confession tonight, that the earth that we live in, this world that we live in, is drenched with and in the goodness of the Lord? Not man's goodness, because there's none of that happening, but with the goodness of the Lord. There doesn't seem to be much goodness or love in America tonight. Well, have you noticed that America just, it seems like it's just a constant state of confusion, a constant state of confusion. You know, no, I'll wait on that, a constant state. But you know, I know the Lord is working behind the scenes, don't you? Absolutely. He says in verse 6, he says, by the word of the Lord, or literally you should read, by the spoken word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, all the stars, the sun, moon, stars, all the universe. And how was it done? By the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in storehouses. And listen to what he says now. Let all of the earth, every inhabitant of this planet, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, meaning God. Why? For God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I'm going to tell you something. It would be such a wonderful thing if we were a part of a world tonight where everyone on this earth feared God. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? Can you imagine everyone on earth fearing the Lord, really fearing and doing what God says to do? Can you imagine everyone on earth tonight standing in awe of God? One day that's going to happen. It's not happening right now. But why should they do that? The Bible just told us why. It says this, for he, what, spoke, it was done. God commanded, it stood fast. Listen, he's talking about the creation. We live on a planet, we live in a universe spoken into existence from nothing. Come on, that's right. I mean, from nothing. Was there anything here? No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? There was nothing here. Just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy, nothing. Or the angels of God. We don't know when God did that. But we know one thing. He spoke. Was there light? There was no light. He said, let there be light, and light was. Think about that. Just the power of the word of God. He speaks and it's done. You ever tried that? We can't even get our children to obey us. Do you understand? God speaks. It's instantaneous. His words have power. Man, and you think about that. He says, oh, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of all nations, or the plans of all nations, to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples, or literally it's all the peoples, of no effect. Have you ever noticed that everyone has a plan? I mean, everybody has a plan. Everybody makes plans. I mean, remember, if you go through the Bible, did Pharaoh have a plan? What was Pharaoh's plan? Let's kill all the Jewish babies, drown them in the Nile, you know what I mean? Throw them in there, let the alligators have them. Does Hamas and Hezbollah, did they have a plan? They want to destroy Israel. Think about the plans of man. That kind of evil. I mean, man, did you know that the world, all of the world, they don't know it. A few people know it. Christians should know it. But all of the world, all the nations of the world, did you know that they have a future plan and they don't know it? And one day, you know what's going to happen? One day the nations of the world, they're all going to come against Israel. They're going to all come against God. And they're all going to lose. Amen? That's what's going to happen. Let me ask you another question. How about the wicked one? Does the devil have a plan? the father of lies, does he have a plan tonight? He comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy, saith the Lord. Amen. That's his plan right there. He's a deceiver. He appears as an angel of light. He makes darkness look like light. He's a liar. He's a thief. The Bible says about plans in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, the Lord's advice, the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's purposes and plans, that will stand. Christian, listen. I only want to be a part of one plan, and that's God's plan. And if you're not part of God's plan, you will be part of someone else's plan. There's only one plan. You know, one plan. I have many. Listen, if I could make a plan, I mean, if I could move to Italy tomorrow, buy one of those homes over there, look out upon the ocean, the Mediterranean, whatever it is, you know, eat olive oil and bread, you know. Hey, I could really get into that. But I don't think that's God's plan. I've talked to him about it. I don't think he listens to me. No, but plans. There's so many plans. Now, loved one, I want you to think about something for a minute. Let's look at the church tonight in America. Let's look at the church in America, in our nation tonight. We're facing the darkest days in our history. And, you know, 13 days from now, we're going to elect a new president, aren't we? You know, I didn't know I was going to teach till a few hours ago, and I've been in marriage counseling for the last 2.5 hours. So I put this sermon together in about 30 minutes. Is that all right? So if I don't have it all together tonight, because of that, God does. I'm not worried about it. That's right. Amen. This is a living word of God, and it preaches itself. But loved one, listen to me. In 13 days, a new president is going to be elected. And here's what I want you to kind of grip tonight. Does Trump have a plan? Now, this is no criticism. I'm asking questions to think about what I'm saying. Trump has a plan, okay? Harris, she has a plan. Listen, God has a plan. Darkness has a plan. You know, the old America that I grew up in, you know, I was born a long time ago, right after the Civil War. You know, the old America that I grew up in, I was in worship. I don't know why my mind got off on, I don't know why. I started remembering right here on this highway, Denton Highway. It's Highway 377. And y'all that know me know that I used to drive this highway in my 55, 56 Chevrolet, 57 Chevrolet. And you could drive from the Dairy Queen, that used to be the Dairy Queen, all the way to Denton, and there was not one red light. I loved it. I had a 4-speed, man, you know. Whoa. But I remember growing up here that when someone died and there was a funeral procession, every car would pull over on Denton Highway. And back then, a lot of people wore the hats. And those people, men, women, everyone, little boys, little girls, they'd get out and they'd just put their heart, and they would bow as they went by. It's a different world now. When I grew up with my sister raising me there in Keller in the country, we didn't have a key to our house. We never locked the door. We never worried about somebody coming in and shooting us. We live in a different world today. The America I grew up in is no more. And you know, I feel sorry for this generation because it was great. And I'm not trying to go back and say, oh, the glory days. Yeah, we had our problems and all of those things, but the old America is gone, and we live in a new America, and our old normal, I know it's never going to come back. I know that I will never see that again. And I ask that tonight to just ask you about what is your plan? What is your plan in 13 days? Or what's your plan to vote, early voting, whatever? What is your plan? It says in verse 11, look at it now. The counsel, the purposes, the plans of the Lord stands how long? Man, can you imagine making a plan and it's that perfect and it stands forever? That's our Lord, amen? He says it stands forever. The plans of his heart to only the Jews, no, only to a few generations, to how many generations? All generations. Are we a generation? Yes. Let's read it again then. The counsel or the purposes, the plans of the Lord stands forever. Oh, the plans of his heart to all generations. God has the greatest plans in the world. Do you know that God has a marriage plan? He has a raising your children plan? He has a get out of debt plan? He has a forgiveness of sin plan? He has a forgiving others plan? He has a plan for, this is a great plan, freedom from sin and death and hell for all eternity. That's a great plan. His plans stand forever and ever and ever. And his, look at it, the plans come from where? His heart. I'm going to tell you something about God's plans. I think God's plans are better than my plans or your plans. Amen? And the reason I say that, his plans are perfect. If they're going to stand forever, they're perfect. There's not one mistake. There's not one flaw. There's not one catch. I mean, there's absolutely nothing. And here's what's incredible. God has the plan for you and me. He has the plan for America. God has the plan. And it comes from the most perfect, wisest, loving heart in all the universe. The plans of God for you and me come from his heart, loved one. How close we are to God. How can any Christian, now listen, how can we trust the plans of man? Do you understand? We're all saying, what's Trump going to do? What's this, Harris or whatever? Oh, come on, man. I'm on God's plan. Now, I can assure you that Trump's plan is not going to abide forever. And I can assure you that Harris's plan is not going to definitely not abide forever. Do you listen? Are you listening? But God's plan, his word, all that he does is forever and ever and ever and ever, loved one. And look at verse 12. Blessed, oh, how happy, oh, how fortunate, oh, to be envied. Blessed is the what? The nation whose God is the Lord. Oh, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Now listen, yes, the psalmist is writing of the nation of Israel, amen? But the psalmist is also writing to how many generations? All generations, and we are a generation, loved one. Listen, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Listen, did you choose God or did God choose you? God chose us, it says in Ephesians, 1:4, that God chose us before the foundation of this world. He chose you, he chose me in eternity, loved one. Think about that. And we are his inheritance. We literally are the sheep of his pasture. Amen. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit. Amen. Oh, to be chosen by God. Be in eternity and now manifested in what we call time. Oh, listen, how wonderful is that? Now listen to me. The answer tonight, this is from my heart to you. The answer for post-Christian America, because we're no longer a Christian nation, the answer for post-Christian America, I don't want to shock you, but it is not the White House. Okay, I hope we got that. The answer for America is returning to the God we left. That's the answer tonight, and it will always be the answer. There is only one true way for any nation on earth to be truly blessed. It's not government. It's not the Democratic Party. It's not the Republican Party. It's not giving everyone a higher education or everybody gets higher wages. It's not about closing the border, and it's certainly not about Kamala Harris or Donald Trump. It's blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord of that nation. Of that nation. Composed of people. Amen. Listen, and I'm sure tonight that our nation, I want to put it down just like I said it. I'm not sure tonight our nation wants God. I'm not sure our nation tonight wants Jesus. I'm not sure tonight that our nation wants the cross. America is not looking for truth tonight. America is looking for relief. And if anyone can give them relief and keep them comfortable, or keep them believing they will be comfortable, you have my vote. Listen to me. I put this all together very hastily, so I want to make sure I say it right. I said any nation that has known God like America and then turns its back on God and then mocks God by passing laws to legalize sin against the Word of God, exalting itself above the living Word of God, but still says, in God we trust, is a nation living in great danger. You do not mock God. Do you understand? You don't mock the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. That literally it means it raises the people living in a nation to a place of honor. That's what God's righteousness, living the right way, living by God's standards, that's what happens. And he says, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin destroys. Everything sin touches, it damns. Everything sin touches, it corrupts. Sin, there's nothing good in sin. Not one thing is found good in sin. Amen? Nothing. And the nations of the earth, that scripture I just read, let me read it to you again. Righteousness, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The nations of the earth today, loved one, they don't believe that scripture. They don't believe that scripture. Do you know that that was one of the favorite scriptures that they often quoted by our founding fathers? I mean, listen, I want to say something to you. And I'm not mad when I say it. I hope you don't think I'm mad or angry. I'm very happy tonight, actually. Any president, I'm talking about America, any president that leads this nation that we live in away from righteousness will give an account to the living God no matter how many votes he or she gets. Do you understand? I have a biblical worldview. I don't live by the world the way the world thinks. We're not of this world. Amen? We're citizens of heaven. We live here, but this is not our home, loved one. No. Listen, Thomas Jefferson wrote this. He says, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. And boy, he is. He is just. I just read an article today, current article from today, October, from the Economic Times. It says, headline, millions of Christians are not planning to vote in the U.S. elections. Then they ask a question, whom will that impact more, Harris or Trump? Who will that impact more, Harris or Trump? You know what the answer is? The true answer is it's going to impact you and me. It's going to impact Christians if they don't vote. Amen? That's what that means. Now, listen, they said, reading from the article, it is estimated that 41 million who identify as Christian will not vote in the November election. The reason, one of the reasons, there's many, but this is one of them. They don't believe their vote will make a difference. Well, your vote does make a difference. I feel that the majority of Christians, and I would put myself among that, they are struggling to vote because of the candidates. If they look at Kamala, they look at Donald. I don't mean that disrespectfully. They look at Harris, they look at Trump. They see and hear some things that they say. Trump can he can get carried away a lot of, I don't know. And they go, oh, my God, I'm not voting. I'm staying home. Matter of fact, I don't want to ever vote again. Christians have told me that. But listen to me. Here's how to get your biblical worldview thinking the correct way. Christian, listen, you are not voting for Trump or Harris. That's not what you're doing. You're not, are you looking at that person, that's who I'm voting for, and I don't like them? No, listen to me. You're voting for righteousness. Do you understand that? You're not voting, and you say, Bill, you're confusing me. No, listen. You're not voting for the person, you are voting for their platform. Does that make sense? Yeah, we don't know anything about you. You don't know Harris, or what's it, Trump, and you don't know their heart. I don't know their heart, but I know their platform. You follow me? Yeah, very important. Are you registered to vote? Do you know that the last election, 30 million Christians didn't vote? They didn't vote. Boy, if they had, if it had been, I think, different, I'm telling you. The election, here we are once again, is going to determine the direction of our nation for another 4 years. Now, it could go two ways. It could keep us right where we are, or it could take us deeper into sin than we've ever known. It even might take us into a world war. See, we don't know. That's why we need to trust with the Lord. You know, a person, you know, is guided by what they believe. And I can honestly say that I believe with my limited knowledge, because I'm not a very smart man, with my limited knowledge of what's going on, you know, I can say, well, I think I'm a little bit confused about each candidate. Amen? I mean, they kind of produce confusion, if you know what I mean. And most of America's leaders, they have forgotten the founding principles of our nation. They have forgotten it. They forgot what really made America great. You know, Patrick Henry said this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Isn't that a great word? "For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." We're the greatest nation on earth. How about the Declaration of Independence? Let me read it to you. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Listen to me. Our founding fathers, they understood that our rights and our privileges and our liberties were not given by the government. They were not given by man. They realize that all that we have is a gift from the living God who loves us and sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Amen? And we need to have that biblical mindset and understand that. Listen, I encourage you, if you haven't already voted, I encourage you, listen, vote this election. But before you vote, if you haven't done some of the things I'm going to mention, may I just offer you a few suggestions? And they're not something that you, they're probably things that you're already doing, okay? And so the first thing I would have you to do is, would you kind of do your homework? You know, check everything out, you know, and do it this week. Study out the platforms of the Republican and Democratic parties. Just study it out. It's very easy to do. I've done it. If I can do it, you can do it. Okay? It's very easy. All you do is Google the Republican platform party. And guess what comes up? What do you think comes up? The Republican. Okay, come on. And then you can read all of it. If you do the Democrat, you read all of it then, you know, and so forth. And so you, then what you do, you just weigh the platforms carefully. And then you vote righteousness. You say, well, okay, and you, because you're guided by the Word of God like me, amen? We obey what God says, not what our platform says. You know, we check it out. In other words, where do they stand, these the Republicans, the Democrats, say for the sanctity of life or abortion or whatnot? For example, the Democratic platform on reproductive rights. Here it comes. I just got this off the internet just a minute ago. Democrats want to codify Roe versus Wade into law to protect women's freedom to make their own health and care decisions, while Republicans are working to ban abortion nationwide. Now, see how easy it is to study out their platforms? It's easy. Just look, read. Does that line up with God's word, or does it not line up with God's word? We belong to God. He purchased us. I'm not going to vote unrighteousness, I'm going to vote righteousness. Now, where do they stand? How about same-sex marriage and all of those things? You know, for example, here's the Democratic Party, and it's listed LGBTQ plus rights. Democrats are committed to making this nation a place where LGBTQIA, and I don't know what all those mean, people can live openly, proudly, freely, with the respect for the Marriage Act President Biden signed, historic bipartisan legislation protecting marriage for same-sex and interracial couples in federal law. Democrats will always fight to protect the LGBTQIA plus rights in the face of unprecedented violence and discrimination. Okay, that's their platform. Here's the Republicans. Let's see what it says. The Republican Party's platform approved the party's convention in New York City, August. It denounces same-sex marriage and abortion while endorsing abstinence only until marriage programs. Well, that's pretty good. Do you see what I'm getting at? Now, are you trying to say, Bill, that you want me to vote Democratic or Republican? No, I'm wanting you to vote your heart. I'm wanting you to vote righteousness. That's what God calls us to do. I'm certainly not going to vote things that are ungodly. But I'm not telling you how to vote. I don't tell anybody how to vote. But I know one thing. I want God to be pleased with my ballot that I cast. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations, that's plural, if the foundations, meaning the foundations of society, our culture, if they be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, how about voting righteousness? How about praying for our nation? Let me tell you something. You know, it's not, I'm not trying to beat up any candidate, but loved one, it's not about making America great again. It's about making America godly again. Amen? Because if America is godly again, it'll be great again. Amen? And that's what's important. And I know that we as a nation, we face many problems. I know we do. We've got crime. Terrible crime. We have inflation. I mean, we've got the whatever's going on at the border and immigrant, all these things, higher taxes, Russia, China. I mean, we have AI, we have fake news. I mean, we have it all. Amen. But listen, I believe with all of my heart, that the most important thing when it comes to any candidate is where do they stand with Israel? That is a premier. Where do they stand with Israel? You know, there was a man called Abram. And he, who is the father, of course, of the Jewish race, you know that, the nation of Israel. He lived in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees, a place where moon worship and all of that. And God spoke to this man. Out of all the people on this planet, at that given time, he spoke and selected one man. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" He didn't say he was going to give it to him then. He said, "I'm going to show it to you." He didn't know where he was going. And here it comes. "I will make you a great nation." Can you imagine being 75 years old? That's nearly how old I am right now. I'm going to make you a great nation. 75. But it is even worse for Abe. He didn't have any kids. He was childless, okay? "I'm going to make you a great nation." Did you know that God says Israel is a great nation? Amen? He says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great." Boy, there's not a greater name in Judaism, Christianity, and other religions all over the world than Abraham. He says, "You're going to be a blessing." Now, here it comes. "And I will bless those who bless you," meaning not just Abraham, the nation of Israel. "And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Every family, Jew, Gentile. Why? From Abraham will come in the messianic lineage our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? One man, all that time ago, what a plan God had. Now listen, we need to always ask about the candidates who are running. Do they support Israel? Does the land belong to the nation of Israel? Does Israel have the right to exist? Jerusalem is the eternal capital. Did you know that? Jerusalem, did you know that Jerusalem is the center of the earth? And one day it will be the capital of all the earth in the millennial reign. Amen? Oh, listen. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that America is mentioned at all in the end times prophecy. But I certainly find Israel. They are the key to biblical prophecy. Amen? Whenever Jesus returns in the second coming, and the Bible says in Revelation 19, 11 and following, I believe it is, that we're already raptured, we're already there in heaven, and we return with the Lord to the earth in the second coming. Where does he put his foot down? New York? No. Is it Fort Worth? Should be, but no. No, out of all the nations on earth, where does he put his foot down? The Bible tells us in Zechariah, doesn't it? His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to return from the very place he left, isn't he? Are you following me? Oh, we're not in America. I don't see him in, but boy, Israel, they're there. You know, listen, over 100 years ago, a man penned these words. His name was Abraham Lincoln. We know him as the president of these United States. He wrote these words about America. He said, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." What a word was that? President Lincoln was right then, and he is right today, that America has forgotten God. But God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten America either. Amen? Listen, Does God care for all the nations? Does God love everyone? Yes. Loved one, listen. That's why that scripture that, yes, it's about Israel that I'm about to read. Yes, but it's about all people. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, and we are the people of God, amen, we're the people of the new covenant. It says, if my people who are called by my name, and we're called Christians. It says, if you who are called by my name, if you'll do something, you ready? If you will humble yourselves, just humble yourselves. You know, if we humble ourselves, God says he will exalt us, amen? He says, if you will humble yourselves and pray. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to do it anyway. Are we praying for our president? Do you pray for Biden? Didn't say to respect Biden. It said, do you pray for him? And we're commanded to pray for those in authority, aren't we? If you know why, let me ask you a question. Why does it tell us there in Timothy that to pray for all those in authority? Why does it do that? It goes on and says that you may lead a quiet and peaceful life. In other words, the prayers of the church are that's why we would have peace in this life that we live in. It's connected. But I don't know that the church today really takes that to heart and really prays for those in authority because you don't like them. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people I don't like that I pray for. Are you listening to me? But God does. Listen, I want God's plan. I want God's plan for America. I want to see revival again. I want to see God move again. I want to see the church on fire again. I want to see the church, the true living light of the world again, not some dim light that sits upon a hill. Amen? And so does God. If my people, he says, who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek my face. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If they will seek my face, that means draw close to God. To get close to his face, it means get close, draw near to God. What does the Bible say? Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw what? Nigh unto you. That's a promise. A promise. A command and a promise. He says, seek my face. And then do something. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn, that means repent. Turn away from them. Go the opposite direction. He says, if we will do those things, listen to what God says he will do. God says, then I will hear from heaven. He'll hear our prayers. Why? Because we are praying and doing the will of God. Amen. And when we pray the will of God, he hears us. The Bible says that his ears are open unto the righteous. He hears us. He wants to hear us. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we pray anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions that we have asked of him. 1 John 5:14-15. Amen? No. If you'll pray, he says. He said, I'll hear from heaven, and guess what he said he'll do? He'll forgive the sin, wash it away, heal our land. Our land needs healing. When it means land, it means the people. Our children today need healing. We live in the most confused generation that I have ever lived in my life. I have never in my life. And listen to me, in 2008, that president opened Pandora's box of darkness. And I said it from the pulpit. You can't believe how many radio listeners, boy, they came against me like you cannot believe. And I told them, I said, that president opened up the devil's box. And I said, he called himself a Christian. And then he exalted his name above the very name of God. And he lit up the White House with the colors of the rainbow. That's sin. Or Bill, are you are Pentecostal tonight? No, I just want to see the old country back. where we're proud, a good proud. We're in a tough time, folks. I don't know what's going to happen in this election. But I'm going to tell you, either way it goes, if this nation doesn't turn to God, I don't care what other people, oh, God will never punish America. Well, I'm going to tell you what, God judges the nations. They're just dust to him. Does that make sense? He raises up kings and he gets rid of kings. Oh, no. Listen, we need to stand for righteousness. We need to vote. We need to be a Christian and do what is right in God's eye. I don't know that I want to. Well, let me just read the rest of the psalm. It's just a few verses and we're going to pray. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of man. Aren't you glad he sees us tonight? He also knows everything is in our heart. Nothing's hidden from his sight. From the place of his dwelling, look what he does. He looks on all the inhabitants on the earth. He knows everything about everybody. He already knows who's going to win the election. He already knows what's going to happen after the election. He knows it all. He fashions their heart individually. He considers or understands all their ways and all their plans and all their whys and all their why nots, if you will. No king, literally, no king, no nation, no people. Well, they're not saved by a multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain or literally an empty false hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. D.L. Moody said, when a man has no strength, he leans on God and he becomes powerful. That's a great word. Amen. Listen, all of our earthly resources we look at. See, we see things, okay, great army. We have a lot of money or physical strength, powerful, whatever it is. Those loved ones, praise the Lord for that, for a strong military. I want a strong military, don't you? Amen. You better believe it. But listen to me. They cannot provide the deliverance because our true safety is not found in them. Our true safety is found in those who fear the Lord. It says in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on whom? On those who fear him. Oh, he says, on those who hope in his mercy. That means certain hope. We do have his mercy. To deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Listen, waiting is the posture of faith. God's going to do something. And I'm going to tell you tonight, God is our only help and God is our only shield. There's no other. Look at verse 21. We're going to close this out. For our heart shall rejoice in him. Why? Well, because we've trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy or let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us or rest upon us. Why? Well, just as we hope in you. What a way to end a great psalm. What a powerful prayer. Yes, the banner of his love is over us tonight. Isn't that wonderful to know? Oh, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for America. I'm so thankful that we have the freedom to vote because a lot of nations don't. Amen? You have a job to do. You have a job to study out the platforms. This is not a sermon to get you to vote. This is to do what you need to do, loved one. Man, and if you don't vote for righteousness, do you think the fallen world will? No. Man, that's what I mean. You're powerful. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight as we pray over this nation. Lord, we pray for your righteousness to be exalted in our land. We pray for your love to be exalted in this land. We pray that your word be exalted in our land. We pray, O God, for revival in this, our land. We pray that your perfect will be done in this, our land, America. Oh Lord, let us not be deceived. Let us be the light. And let us walk in your light, for in your light you said we see light. We don't want to be blind like the fallen world. And we don't want to vote like the fallen world. We want to vote as much righteousness into this nation as we can. For that is the only hope for America. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of speaking on a Wednesday night. I thank you, Lord, for the sheep of your pasture. I thank you, Lord, as they travel home tonight, that their drive is one of perfect safety. I pray that their home, their apartment, Lord, I pray that it's when they walk in the door, they sense that your peace lives there, that your joy lives there. Oh, Lord, that you are there indeed with them. And whatever they put their hands to, oh, Lord, strengthen them to do it all to the glory of God. Prosper them in every area of their life, not only financially, but, Lord, spiritually, mentally, and even physically in their body. And, Father, those who need your wisdom tonight, you freely give it. Saturate them with your wisdom. Tell them, Lord, the right way that they're looking for, whether to turn to the left or turn to the right, or to say yes or to say no, or when to do a thing and when not to do a thing. Lord, fill their children with the Holy Spirit. Baptize them afresh. Give their children, Lord, and marriages, all of it. Give them perfect understanding into your will. May there be a newness and a freshness and a here-ness and a now-ness of your Spirit in their lives. Because we need you, we love you, and we praise you tonight. It's in the greatest name in the universe we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who saved us, who loves us, and who is coming again for us. And the church said, amen.